If God's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. How we give you praise, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Now, I can't tell till the dust settles how many got the Holy Ghost over there. I think a couple did, but two got the Holy Ghost over here, and they're going down in the water in Jesus' name right now. We want to give God praise and thank him for that. Praise God. Praise God. And before I forget it, I've got your keys here. If you've got a State Farm tag and a grocer's rewards tag. So if you need your keys, they're here. Some child had them. So may belong to the kid. I don't know. But I don't see Daniel in the house right now, but I'm so glad that Daniel was in the house today. Yes, just went out the door. Okay. Daniel is learning. There he is, coming through the door. Now, you may not think this looks miraculous, but let him show you a picture of the car. And God was with him. And that comes under the purview of, and Joseph was in prison, and God was with him. And Joseph was sold into slavery, and God was with him. But I believe Daniel had a wreck, and God was with him and showed him mercy. And if the story of Joseph is any indication, you're going somewhere, and God's taking you, and this is a part of the journey. But if you would, just handle him with care, because he can't have any abrupt, jolting contact, and just be respectful of him, and don't hang things on his halo or set things on there. You know how people are about spaces. But we're just delighted, Daniel, that you're in the house and upright and walking and talking and all of that. Praise God. Obviously, we have a lot of construction going on yet, and we have messes here and there, and a lot of folks are being very diligent to clean those up. But just kind of watch your babies and make sure that there's not anything left around that might harm them. And just bear with us as we're learning how to work in this space. One of the things we're going to have to do is close the back of these doors during the worship set, because the hallway is just taking all that sound now without the carpet in there. And we're going to be moving down the hall and on into the small kitchen. And after we're finished there, trimmed out there and all, then we're going to move into the sanctuary and recover the pews and lay some carpet in here. So already start training yourself with new carpet in mind and new covering for the pews in mind. We also have a new coffee shop, so keep your new coffee cups out of the sanctuary. Keep the new coffee cups out in the hallway. You can sit on those benches out there and sip your coffee. And you'll be happy, and I'll be happy, and the new carpet will be happy. So, okay. And if you have your coffee cup in here today, I'm not picking on you. I don't even notice that stuff. It just seemed like a good thing to say, you know. So, because I'm a coffee drinker. Oh, there they went, down in the water in Jesus' name. Let's... Every sin just got washed away. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify you, oh God. Now, this is Sister Sabrina's family. And forever, they will never have a name. They'll always be Sabrina's family, Sabrina's mother, somehow connected to Sabrina. And we rejoice with them and with this family today. What a wonderful thing to come to the house of God together. Everybody say amen. Praise God. Brother Matt, do we have some pictures? We have a new arrival. Sister Brianna and Brother Jermaine just had a brand new little boy. And Stella's about to have a change in her culture. Yep. There they are. What do you mean you can't see them? Something wrong with you. Hmm. Well, we don't have them, but just imagine this beautiful little boy. Don't imagine the pictures that Dad sends. Imagine the pictures that Mom picks out and she sends. Dad sends those firstborn, old, greasy, shiny, messed up pictures. Mom waits till things get better. And then she dresses them up cute and she sends that. So, because Mom's care and Dad's, just think that looks great. Okay, we're going to read this morning. If you notice the mat out in the tree there, if you didn't, then I'm just troubling you for nothing. But I'm just learning how to fly the thing, and I just couldn't find a place to park it. So, Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to continue with this conversation about the Exodus. And we're leaving out of Egypt, and we're making our way toward the promise of God. And here we'll be talking about the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be, this is verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and hence the word Passover. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. If you love the Lord and you love his word this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We praise you and thank you, O God, for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. We praise you. We magnify you, O God. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Delighted and thrilled to see Sister Moray's mom and dad with us today. She's had sister visits, but now mom and dad are here and Breezy's excited. She's clapping. And they come out of a great church in La Grande, Oregon, and Brother Jess, Brother and Sister Parker are the pastors there, and wonderful people, great church, and we're delighted to have these folks in the house today. Praise God. So as we start this conversation about the Passover, this comes from the setting or the context of the Exodus. We have another one about to go down, and there he goes in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. And God gives them instructions about this. This is the 12th chapter context for this conversation, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. When they pass out of Egypt, and we worked on this theme a bit, but when they pass out of Egypt, everything becomes new. They become a new nation, and they have a new constitution, and they are, if for all intents, a new people. They were slaves, and now they are free. They were under Pharaoh's heel, and now they serve God. They were in the land of Egypt, and now they're on the way to God's land or to the promised land. And so this is going to be the beginning of a brand new calendar as these folks are starting this journey today, praying in the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the name of Jesus. They are starting a new journey, and everything becomes new. To the New Testament citizen, Paul would write, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. And to Moses and Aaron, God will say, speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Everybody's got to have this. This is for everyone. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. God has standards. God has rules. God has regulations. God has conditions, special conditions for the covenant relationship. And I know we live in America in 2018, and people don't like these things. They live with them every day. They live with conditions and circumstances and controlling ideas on the job and in public discourse and in public venues and with the government. But when it comes to church, somehow, somewhere along the way, people began to teach that it doesn't matter what you do or how you live or what you say or how you conduct yourself. But I just want to tell you, forget about the government, forget about the IRS, forget about the state and local authorities, forget about the cultural norms and mores. You need to understand the Word of God and the conditions that are always present when you walk in covenant with God. Praise God. So your lamb has to be without blemish. It has to be a lamb, and it has to be a male, and it has to be the first year, and it has to be without blemish. And you shall keep it up to the 14th day of the same month. Not another day will do. It's got to be when God says. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And so everybody's going to do this together. And it's going to be a community event or a corporate event. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, upper doorposts or the lintel, the header of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And if you want to die, then you don't apply the blood. If you want to die like the Egyptians are dying that night, you don't apply the blood. But if you want to live, you get the blood on the doorpost of your house. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. You eat the whole thing. You don't pick through the good parts and set aside everything you don't like. You don't do that with the Passover lamb. You don't do that with Jesus, who is the Passover lamb. You don't do that with the Word of God. You don't pick and choose in the plan and the program of God, but rather you just say yes, whatever God demands, that's what you do. Listen to me. You can't be a part of God's program on your terms. You have to come on God's terms. That's why it's called a covenant. That's why it's called a contract. It's a pact. It's a quid pro quo. You got to do something to be a part of it. Martin Luther was wrong. John Calvin was wrong. You weren't chosen from your mother's womb to be a part of this thing. You make a choice as an adult to be a part of this thing. Yes, I know what he said and I know what he means, but I'll tell you this, you've got to do something to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's not enough. It's not like your mama. She thinks you're wonderful no matter what. But God's got standards your mama doesn't have. And let nothing remain of it till the morning, and that which remains burn it with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You'll eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They ate it like that because they're ready to travel. They are leaving Egypt. And when you come to God, you have to be ready to leave Egypt. That simply means you have to leave who you were that is not pleasing to God. What you were that is not pleasing to God. Where you were that is not pleasing to God, and with whom you were that is not pleasing to God. Get your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and get ready to travel. You got to leave the world you were a part of before if you want to travel with God. Now, if you want to die with the Egyptians, just stay put. But if you want to get out of there and live and go to the promise of God, you're going to have to do it God's way. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, everybody say, when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the blood is the covering, and the blood is the protection, and the blood is the sign to God. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be a memorial for you. You'll keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The Passover was the event. The Exodus was the context in which it happened. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the day following, and they are many times just called Passover. Passover is the feast. It's the preparation day. They are getting ready. In the narrative, they work the Passover, sprinkle the blood, and that night they leave out of Egypt, and then they have a feast of unleavened bread. They left so quickly, they didn't have time to let their bread rise. They didn't have time to get the yeast in it so they could have nice, juicy, fat, fluffy bread. They had to have flat bread because there was no yeast in it. And so it's called unleavened bread, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're going to do that every year forever to remember we were in Egypt and God brought us out. And the children are going to ask about it. Why are we eating this crummy flat bread again? We're going to eat the crummy flat bread because we were in Egypt and God came to see about us, and he took us out so fast we didn't have time to cook the proper bread. And so he said, use that flat bread. It's going to be a memorial to you. You're going to talk about it forever. We'll deal with that a little bit more tonight. So here they are. They are being delivered, but there's a price for deliverance. They are gaining freedom, and there is a price associated with freedom. They are getting out of slavery, 400 years of bondage. They are moving into liberty, moving into restoration. They are coming into the promised land of God, but there is a price, and the price is the blood of a lamb. The blood covers the door. It covers their family. It protects them and keeps them, but there is a price for that protection, and there's a price for that covering. It is the blood of the lamb. Now, this all started back in the garden, and in the Garden of Eden, before the fall and before the covering, it was the plan of God. This whole thing is the plan of God. It's a wonderful thing to sit and consider and to know that God doesn't do anything by mistake, and God doesn't make a plan and crumble it up and start another plan and then plan C and D, and God doesn't do that. It was all God's plan. John tells us in Revelation 13:8 about the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb we know in real time, and in man's chronological time, we know that the Lamb was slain on Calvary some 2,000 years before our time, some 4,000 years into man's time out of the garden. But the book of life of the Lamb from that was slain from the foundation of the world tells me that God had a blueprint and God had a plan. And if you can see him on nothing out in the cosmos, he's there at his big desk floating out in the middle of nothing, and unfurled on that desk is the scheme of God's plan throughout all the ages, from the garden all the way down to the end of the millennium and the beginning of eternity on the other end. And the first thing there on that blueprint was the figure of a man hanging on a cross. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It didn't happen in real time. It happened in the planning and in the logos of God. And so when God made man from his own image, God hadn't shown up on the earth yet in his own image, the body of Jesus Christ, but he had what it was going to look like in the logos, or in the plan of God. And when he made Adam, he made him the imago Dei. He made him in the image of God. He made him in the image of that God would walk in when he came to the earth. Praise God. And so he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so the plan starts in the garden, but God's time is controlled. And there's a phrase called the fullness of time. God has some things that are connected to prophecy, and he has some things that are connected to emergence in a certain season or a certain period of time. And so the biblical phrase is in the fullness of time. And so until the fullness of time, or until the real Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the only Lamb would appear in the earth, God used sacrificial lambs. He used substitutionary lambs. And it doesn't say in Genesis, but I will guarantee you that it was a lamb that God ripped the skin off of in the garden as Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves and tried to hide from the judgment and the peering eyes of God, and they tried to cover their nakedness and their sin. But in chapter 3, verse 21 of Genesis, the word of God says that he clothed them with clothes of skins of animals. And he didn't just borrow that animal skin. He didn't just ask the animal, "Can I borrow your skin and cover this pitiful man and woman?" He didn't do that. You got to kill that animal. My mama used to threaten to skin me alive. But she was not serious about that, because you got to kill something to skin it alive. If you do skin it alive, it'll die eventually. And that's what God did. God walked out in that garden and picked up a lamb and ripped its skin off of its life and covered Adam and Eve with those hot, bloody skins of a dead animal. Let me tell you, it took death. It took the choice and the plan of God, and it took blood to cover them in the garden. And that set the tone, and that set the theme, and it was going to be like that from that moment on all the way down to where we're standing today. Substitutes are going to be used until the fullness of time, until the appearance of the real lamb. The story started in the garden. And they knew they were naked, and they clothed themselves with fig leaves to try to hide themselves. But in verse 21, "And to Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And then we follow to their children in Abel and Cain. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, because he was a farmer and he had pride in that and he cared about that. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, because he was a shepherd, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God received Abel's offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. You can't just bring anything to God. You have to bring what God has required. You have to bring what God has asked for. You can bring a free will offering, but that's never going to be a part of the covenant relationship. You have to bring what God requires. To Abel, he said, "That's it. That's what I will respect." And he probably answered by fire. It doesn't say. But Cain, he said, "I'm not going to receive that." He didn't have respect. He didn't want a fruit salad. He wanted a lamb. And Abel brought a lamb. It had to bleed. It had to die. And it had to be by the specs of the word of God. It had to be as God required. Later on, Abraham's going to prophesy about the Lamb of God. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. That's that story where God meets with Abraham and says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the top of this mountain. I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering for me." And so he gets up early in the morning and he loads up Isaac and he loads up the equipment, and they make their way all into the mountain where God had led them. And as they make their way into that place, Isaac's beginning to get a little nervous, because he's the only living thing on that mountain, and he's been around sacrifice all his life. And he says, "Dad, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" He's beginning to get the picture. And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself," not for himself, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Now we understand the story. At the end of the story, where Abram picks up the knife and he's about to do this, he's about to offer his only son. And you need to read Hebrews 11 to understand what's going on in Abraham's thinking about this. But as he does, the angel's voice comes to him and stills his hand and says, says, no, Abraham, this was a test. Now I know that you love me because you haven't withheld your only son from me. And it was not only a test for Abraham, but it was typology, because it was a picture, a narrative picture of the only begotten son going up the face of the mountain of sacrifice, carrying his wood on his back. And those elements make that narrative a prophetic narrative concerning the only son of God climbing up the hill of Golgotha, the hill of sacrifice, with his own wood on his back. And so there's so much tied in and poured in there. But as that sacrifice is stopped by the voice of God, and as Abraham looses his son from off that altar, then he looks up and he sees a ram caught by its horns on the mountain. And as he does, he takes that ram and puts that ram on the altar and offers a ram up for a sacrifice. And that was God providing for Abraham that day. But that's not what the prophecy said. That's not what Abraham said. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. A ram is not a lamb, and they are not the same physically, and they are not the same sacrificially. A ram was what the high priest would offer for his own sins as he made his way into the Holy of Holies for his own life and his own sins. But when he went to offer up atonement for the nation of Israel, he killed a lamb, and a lamb and a ram were used for different purposes in the sacrificial guidelines, but they're not the same. So that day, Abraham prophesied, but the ram did not satisfy that prophecy. There was coming a day when God himself was going to give himself as a lamb for a sacrifice. And you can't understand it looking from Abraham's day, but when you get down to the New Testament, it is so clear. We can rejoice that we get to read this thing. Looking back and in retrospect, we can see so much that those Old Testament dwellers could not see. Are you glad to be alive in the kingdom of God in 2018? Are you glad for the prophecy? Are you glad for the clarity of the Word of God? Isaiah prophesies about that lamb that's coming. Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God's arm is God's expression, God's manifestation in the earth. God's right hand or God's arm is God's delivering power in the earth. And if you believe, God will reveal that to you. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. This, by the way, is talking about Jesus. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man. Everyone say he's a man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Isaiah, speaking for Israel here, says, but we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, somebody to bear our grief. He has carried our sorrows, finally, somebody that can carry our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What a paradox. What an irony. What a contradiction. Finally, somebody that can carry my grief. Who in the world can penetrate the broken heart and soul of a man or a woman and get a shoulder up under the burden of grief and care? But Jesus can. But Jesus can. We're going to take a praise break for a second. We got another one going down in the water in Jesus' name. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody give God some high praise. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Well, why don't you folks do this like normal people? Why don't you have a big, deep dip baptizing once a month or once every 6 months or something? Because now is the time of salvation. today is the accepted time of the Lord. Friend of mine, that moment may come and it may not come again. You may have that awareness and it may close up like a storm door. You better get it done when the Lord's moving. If God's moving on your heart today, don't you wait. Don't you hesitate. Don't think about it anymore. You hear the word of God, and if you know it's the word of God, you do what he's asked you to do, because your heart is deceitful and wicked beyond imagination. Just saying. And they're praying for the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So we saw him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, and this is the paradox, he is our burden bearer. He is carrying our grief, but he's smitten, stricken. We hid our faces from him. He's afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep, you understand what he's saying? He is carrying more than grief and sorrow. He is wounded for our sins, our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement of our peace. He's going to get beaten up so that we can have peace. And he's going to take stripes on his back so that we can receive healing. Do you appreciate him today? All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. Everyone say the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He wasn't there for himself, he was there for us. There wasn't a thing he could have said unless he would blow his cover and point his finger at us. You and I were the guilty ones there. You and I were the ones in need of a Savior. But God came down out of the holiness of heaven and robed himself in flesh and walked on the earth and gave himself a sacrifice. He became the Lamb of God. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And this is so deep and rich. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression. There it is again. How many times will he say that he's doing this because of sin and iniquity and transgression? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet, paradoxically, ironically, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's strange. He's going to die, but he's going to see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Well, he's going to die, but he's going to prolong his days. That's the whole business with us. That's why we're not afraid of dying in this natural life. Because I'm just telling you, when you're going to live forever, we're not worried about getting old. Praise God. This body's wearing out. I'm starting to creak and pop and have weirdness in all sorts of places. And when I relax my face, that's why when I'm looking at you, I'm always smiling. Because when I relax, it goes hound dog. And when I'm sleepy, it's about 10 times worse than that. But I'm not really worried about that. I'm not worried about that. When I see that in the mirror, I say, you know what? We're going to live forever. I get a new body. I'm going to wear this one out. I'm going to burn this one out for the cause of God. How about you? I'm going to pour it all on an altar. I'm going to pour it all out. Athletes talk about that. Business people talk about it. But who's going to pour their life out for the kingdom of God? So he's going to, when he makes his soul an offering, then he'll see his seed. Do you know Jesus gave birth on the cross? He gave birth to the kingdom of God. He gave birth to the church on the cross. He'll see his travail, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He'll see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear again their iniquities. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He is Isaiah's lamb. It comes to us by prophecy. But it is in John, chapter 1 that John the Baptist introduces us to this Lamb of God. John is baptizing in the Jordan. He has lived in the wilderness. The Holy Ghost has driven him there and now called him back to the edges of Jerusalem. He's there baptizing because the one that sent him with a message sent him to baptize. And the message was to prepare the way of the King. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's who's coming. God is coming. And he says, you got to get the crooked places straight and the rough places plain and the high places down and build up the low places. And that's not talking about engineering and highway work. That's talking about the human heart. And you got to get ready for God to come in there. And then one day when the crowds are there and he's baptizing and he's preaching against everything that they're doing and he's making enemies of the Pharisees, now he sees an individual across the river and he points and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And everybody there was born and raised in Israel, and they were raised in the synagogue, and they knew about the sacrifice, and they knew about the Passover lamb and the atonement lamb and the scapegoat, and they knew all about the Lamb of God. And when they turned as one, they expected to see an animal on a tether or an animal standing at the water's edge. But when they turned, it wasn't a four-legged furry animal. It was a man, and the man was standing there. And John said, that's the Lamb of God who's taking away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Isaiah said it was a he, it was a him, it was a man, and he was going to be offered as a lamb, and all that he would do to bear our sins and our iniquities. So 600 years after Isaiah, Jesus would be the final, the real, the actual Passover lamb, the real Lamb of Atonement. Matthew 26, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man, is what he called himself, is betrayed to be crucified. Later he would tell them, it's been a long time. I've been waiting to have this supper with you. He's been waiting since before the dawn. He's been waiting since before the garden. He's been planning this the whole time. This is not Rome's plan. This is not the devil's plan. This is God's plan. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, verse 17 in chapter 26. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, it's the week of unleavened bread. It's the observance, it's the memorial, and now it's generations deep since Moses. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover. This is the last substitutionary Passover. I'll keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the last Passover. And as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He's telling them that he is the Passover lamb. You can converge this if you want with John chapter 6, where he teaches them, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you can't have any part with me. And they are so stupefied by that and can't figure it out, and he works with them a little bit on that. He said, my flesh is bread indeed, my blood is drink indeed. You gotta, and he's setting us up, he's preparing us for communion there, but he's moving us in that direction. Finally, in the waning moments of that conversation, he says, listen, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that giveth life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And he's teaching you to eat the word of God, which is eating the Son of God, which is eating the Lamb of God. He said, I want you to, just like they sat down at supper and ate that Passover lamb, I want you to eat. And you can try to separate all that if you want to, but I read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you're eating the word, you're eating God. You say, well, what? I don't understand that. Well, you join the ranks of all of those in the pages of the word of God. But just like you today, you're going to, I shouldn't mention this, but today you're going to go get a hamburger. You're going to get a double cheeseburger slathered in stuff. And you're going to eat that. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to go down into your stomach. It's going to break apart into a billion pieces. It's going to join your bloodstream. It's going to flow down into your toes and into your fingertips. And in that lustrous head of hair you got there, it's going to go all over you. And before it's over, you know what they say? You are what you eat. Well, that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. You are what you eat. And what you eat for lunch today is going to get into every muscle and every fiber and replenish all the things that die daily inside of you. Well, that's just what it's like when you go to eating the word of God. It goes in. It starts breaking down. It goes into every part of your life. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. You eat the word of God. You become the word of God. It starts moving all through you. It'll fill your life. He said, take, eat. This is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. This is the beginning of our observance, our memorial, which is communion. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And after dinner and after prayer in the garden, then they come and Judas betrays him and they arrest him. And they have that illegal trial by night. And then they take him to Pilate, and then they take him to Herod and back to Pilate and then to the whipping post and then to the crucifixion. And in the information to Moses and Aaron, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we see in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the time of all the patriarchs and the prophets, we see an application of the blood. Very, very clear. For the high priest, it was really, really clear. And he had places and ways to apply the blood. And as we get down into the New Testament, in the church world around us today, there's not even a conversation about the application of the blood. And I teach a lot of Bible studies, and the lessons, I have taught thousands of Bible study lessons since we've been in Birmingham for these more than 31 years. And I always ask the question, I always say, when is the blood applied? Where is the blood applied? Because after we've gone through the Old Testament, you're acutely aware of the fact that the blood has to be applied. And nothing in the kingdom of God is just by thought. And nothing is just by what you think or feel in your heart. That's a Lutheran doctrine. It is far from the kingdom of God. It will send you straight to hell. You better find out what you have to do to be right with God. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. If there's Lutherans here, I don't apologize, but you need to find out what that means. Praise God. Come on, I was raised a Baptist, Worst things could happen. It kept you out of trouble, hopefully. And he says, I'll pass over you when I see the blood. Peter goes on, 1 Peter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle or conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Everybody say, the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the fulfillment, and his blood was shed. He started bleeding there in the garden. They started roughing him up. They really started punching him when he was down at Herod's house and down at Pilate's house. And they started putting a bag on his head and pummeling him. Grown men were punching him now and saying, oh, you're the prophet. You're the Messiah. Prophesy. Who hit you? And he's bleeding. bleeding in those encounters. And then he's bleeding on the whipping post. And then he's bleeding as he makes his way up the Via Dolorosa. And he falls under the weight of the cross. And he's starting to bleed. And he's leaving a trail of blood all the way from the garden all the way to Golgotha. And when he's there and they place those spikes in his hand, and then he really begins to hemorrhage there through the instep of his feet, and they raise him and jolt him up on that cross. When they press that crown of thorns in his head, you know how head wounds are. He's got rivulets of blood running down his face and down his neck. And then when that soldier comes and he's already dead and he pierces his heart, and blood and water come out of that heart, that great loving heart, and blood and water come out as a type and a symbol of baptism, and it comes out and it pours out on the earth. But who has been there those years ago? Who collected that? Who brought that down through 2,000 years and made it available today? How can we get blood on hyssop today and sprinkle it on the door and on the header? How can we gather the blood and sprinkle the blood today? Where and when and how is the application of the blood in 2018? Peter answered by saying this. Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For remission of sin. What is remission? It's the clearing away, the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. How does that happen? It happens when you go down in the water and Brother Cliff or whoever baptizes you invokes the name of Jesus over your life. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When you went down in the water today, Jesus washed your sins away. When you went down in the water today, Jesus washed your sins away. Down in Damascus, Ananias told Paul, the newly converted apostle that had been a killer of the church, and now he's converted from this meeting with God, and he's lost his eyesight, and he's sitting there, and God has sent Ananias to him, and Ananias charges him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and what? Be baptized and do what? Praise God, calling on the name of the Lord. An interesting feature there, if you care to study it in the Greek, it is a passive application there, and it's not you invoking or calling on the name of the Lord. It's like having the name of the Lord called over you. I don't want to pluck straws with you about that. Just, I find it very interesting. I'm a student of it. I love it. I can't get enough of it. So just thought I'd drop a little bit on you there. Ananias told Paul, get up. Don't wait. Don't wait. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't wait. He said, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Now, how many of you are from the Bible Belt, raised in the South? You're just not going to respond to me. My own daughter, Stonewall. She's just looking out the window at that mat saying, how in the world did that get up there? So I'm going to give you a song and you sing the second line, okay? What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, you do so good. How about a little harmony next time? What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Listen at the harmony. They got it. They know how to do this. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other power or fount I know. Man, I heard three parts going that time. We're catching it. We're catching it. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it's a syllogism. If Peter says that baptism washes away your sins and nothing but the blood can wash away your sins, then baptism is where the blood is applied. Baptism touches Calvary 2,000 years ago. Baptism touches the hill of Golgotha. You didn't have to be there then. He was there, and it was big enough to cover one. You know what it did? When he died on that cross, it rolled all the way back. T.T. Haywood wrote a song and said, "It's wake which reached the throne of God are sweeping over me." That those waves from Calvary, when he died on that cross and that soldier pierced his side, that blood started moving in a way that was unseen to the human eye. It flowed down through the years and the generations, and it found everybody from the garden to Abel, to Abraham, to all the children of the patriarchs, to Moses and all those that travel with him, and their little lamb and their little goat, because Peter is going to say it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats, but it was by the precious blood of Jesus. It flowed back, and every faithful person he found, the blood covered them, and the blood covered him, and the blood covered her. And then we come to the modern era or the church age, and then they've got a new way of applying the blood. They go down in the water in Jesus' name. And when you went down in the water today, we're 2,000 years away from the cross, but something shook in the heavens when you went down in the water. Something moved the fabric of those things seen, and something from the invisible world came down and covered your sins. And in the record book of God, your sins were numbered, but now they're wiped away. If we could get to God's book right now, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. My God, somebody ought to shout a little bit right now. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Somebody glad that God washed your sins away? My God, I thank God for the blood. Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Just a couple of more things here, and I'm going to turn you loose. When he's telling them about the Passover lamb, he said, "You got to get that blood on those doorposts." Well, for us, it's not over the doorposts of a house, but it's over the doorposts of a heart. You got to get the blood applied. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I just got to tell you today, nobody in the Bible was baptized in the Catholic formula of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because if you're a student of the Word of God, you know there's only one name. Baptized in the name singular of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Go back to the 8th grade. And diagram that sentence. And a single name is the Father and is the Son and is. But you knew that because you read Isaiah. You read Isaiah 9 and 6. The baby that was born, the child that was born, the son that was given is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And his name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus means God has become our salvation. Can we just love him for a minute here? I thank God for the blood. I thank God for the blood. I thank God for the blood. That washes white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, They'll be white like wool, though they be crimson. They'll be white as snow. Thank God for the blood. They were told to eat it all. Eat of it raw, not of raw, not sodden with water. Eat it all, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. You know what the pertinence is? The pertinence is the theological potted meat. It's the droppings on the floor of the slaughterhouse. And at night, the little old man comes in and sweeps it all into a pile and puts it in a big grinder. And that makes Vienna sausage and potted meat. And it's great with mustard. But theologically, there's a lot about the Word of God that doesn't taste good. There's a lot about the Word of God that chafes the human spirit. But he said, eat it all. Well, I like the music and I like the people, but I don't like all that holiness. God said, be holy, for I am holy. And the apostle said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is one great contiguous package. You got to have it all. And if you go to pulling and plucking and you strip away one thing, without a doubt, the rest of it will fall apart. Have you read where he said, and even that which they have will be taken away? You got to have a desire for all of this. You got to want it all. You got to love it all. And he said, lastly, when you eat it with your shoes on your feet, your loins girded, and your staff in your hand. When you come to Jesus, get ready to travel. You went down in the water this morning in Jesus' name. Get ready to travel. God's about to take you places. God's about to do things in your life. And when you hear that, when you hear that little nudge, that little word, that little tugging at your heart, don't debate. Just say yes. When you see it in the word, just say yes. When he preaches it over the pulpit, just say amen. Somebody say praise God. Now, a disclaimer. Vet the church, vet the doctrine, vet the preacher. Vet it all. But at some point, you got to quit vetting. And you got to become vulnerable. Because when you meet him on the cross, that's how he is. And if you're not like, you two can't do any business together. Totally vulnerable. Scary, ain't it? Praise God. Let's lift up every voice. If you want to come and pray this morning, this altar's open. If you'd like to come receive the Holy Ghost, he's here. If you'd like to have your sins covered by the blood, come on this morning. And we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus. If you just like to come, you've already been baptized, but you've got some missteps and some sin in your life, come down to this altar. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not the initial moment of cleansing. Baptism is, but once you're in covenant, then repentance reactivates. God cleanses you of all your sins. Come on to the altar. Somebody come pray. Somebody come seeking. Come on, church. Everybody with the Holy Ghost is praying. Everybody with the Holy Ghost is seeking.
Less of me, oh God.
Less of me and more of you is what I need.
I need your
glory. Show me your glory.
Show me your power.
Show me your power.
Less of me, oh God.
Less of me and more of you is what I need.
I need your glory.
Let's make